Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, my wife and I are on a unique journey with our girls. We've got one girl, the older one, who is graduating after only 3 years of college, and so we've been talking to her lately about post-graduation. Is she going to work? Is she going to go to grad school? What is she going to do? And on the other end, we've got our younger daughter, Grace, who is a freshman at Trinity University in San Antonio, and it's the opposite conversation. It's not getting ready to graduate. It's really getting adjusted to college life, and she so far has really loved her professors. She loves her classes, but she does not love the workload, is what she shared with us. But here's the thing about college with our girls that's not true of life, is you get a syllabus at the beginning of the semester that tells you what assignments you have, what books you need to buy, what books you need to read, and the particular days of tests that you're going to have. And the tests that you have are going to cover a certain section that you're going to be required to know, a certain section of the book or a certain section of the lecture or the lab. And here's the thing about tests in life. There is no syllabus, all right? God never tells us, hey, you know what? On October 14th, tomorrow, you're going to have this kind of test. And the test that we go through as believers is not a test for what we know, biblical knowledge, but really a test of Christ-likeness, how much of Christ, how mature we are in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing again, I wish there was a syllabus, amen? Don't you wish there was a syllabus in life that would tell you like, hey, on this date, you're going to have this medical procedure, on this date, you're going to get this unexpected bill, on this date, your boss is going to be tripping and argue with you. Like, there is no syllabus in life that tells you the exact dates of when these tests are going to come. But again, the purpose of tests is so that Christ's likeness can be revealed inside of us. And that's what we're going to look at in James in this series called Faith in Action. If you turn to James 1, is James is the half-brother of Jesus. And as the half-brother of Jesus, he has unique insights, I'm sure, to the life of Jesus. And he's writing to Jewish Christians who've been scattered abroad due to persecution. They've been scattered all around there in the Middle East because of persecution. But it's really written to all believers. And it's very unique in the sense that it's not targeted to one specific church like, you know, Ephesians or Colossians or Romans. But it's really written to all believers, especially to those Jewish believers who've been scattered due to persecution. Written between 46 and 48 AD, they guess. James's real name in the Greek is Jacobos, which we would translate as Jacob, and I don't know why we transliterate to James, but it's a very common name. We have, obviously, in the Old Testament, Jacob as well. Jacobos, that's his name. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And look at verse 1. This letter is from Jacobos, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. He doesn't say the half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't name drop. He instantly recognizes that even though he is the half-brother of Jesus, he, like all believers, are simply servants, doulos, slaves of God and Jesus Christ. We serve him. And he says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. He sends his greetings. And in this first section, we're going to find trials have come upon these Jewish believers. And most likely the trial he's talking about is persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because I identify with Jesus Christ, many have perhaps lost their jobs. They've been threatened with death. They've been in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And like I would say all of us, when we go through hard times, we begin to question if God really loves us. Amen? Don't you do that? That when you go through hard times, you wonder, is God really in control and does God really love us? And in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, you'll see these two elements really played out. You'll see an emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount. We see about 40 references in the Greek to the Sermon on the Mount. And also, we see a focus on Proverbs. And the difference between James and Paul in this letter is normally Paul does it this way. Paul gives good theology. He gives proper theology. And then in the second half of the letter, he gives the proper practice. But what James does is he intermixes the two. He gives theology and practice all together. So that's what makes this book very unique. So look at verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your faith, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, this word trials, is the same word for temptation. There in your notes, it's the Greek word perosmos. It's the Greek word for a test. And it can mean a test in regards to a trial, like we're looking at in verses 2 through 4, and actually up until verse 12, a trial that tests your faith. Or it can also mean a temptation as well. It's the exact same word. When you're tempted to sin, that word is perosmos. When you're tried, going through difficulties in life, the word is perosmos. And he tells us what to do. He says in verse 2, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So letter A there, number one, is what to do in the middle of the pressure of trials. So Roman numeral 1, what to do in the middle of the pressure of trials. The first word there is rejoice. He says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And what he's not saying is this. He's not saying as we go through trials, financial challenges, health challenges, persecution, loss of a job. He says, don't rejoice in those things. Those are hard times. What he's saying is that word, count it all joy. The word count it all joy in the Greek literally means to look forward and look at the bottom line. It's an accounting term. Look at the result. The word there means result. So he says, you have can look back in the past of your Christian walk and know that during difficult times and trials that you went through, how you grew. Amen? You remember during difficult times how close and intimate you got with God. Amen? And so he says, because of that, you can count it all joy. Don't count the trial, the difficulty, and the challenges joy, but the outcome, knowing that you have a God who loves you and is in control. So he says, rejoice. The second thing there, he says in verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow for when your endurance, that word endurance, is hupomeno. So letter B is endure. What to do in the middle of trials, of pressure trials, number one is rejoice. Don't rejoice in the trials, but rejoice in the outcome or the result of the trials. There's a God who is sovereign, who's in control, who loves you, who is bringing about good through this. So rejoice. But then B is endure. Endure. And that word endurance is hupomeno. Hupe means under. Meno means remain. Remain under. Remain under. And it's a picture of someone who has a heavy load and they have to remain under that load until the work is accomplished. Let me give you a modern day analogy of that. It's just like weightlifting. Just like weightlifting. So there's a term in weightlifting back when I was a personal trainer, and it's called TUT, like King Tut, T-U-T. It's called time under tension. Time under tension. And one of the things that you do as a trainer of athletes or people who want to get in shape is you have to measure the time under tension. Because if the time under tension is not increasing, that person will not grow stronger. So if they say, oh, I can't take this anymore, I'm done, they're not going to get stronger. And that's the picture here. He says, when you're going through trials, endure, endure with great patience. Remain under that trial. And then he says this, verse 4, so let it grow for when your endurance is fully developed. You will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That word perfect or complete means to be mature. To be mature, spiritually mature, to grow stronger in your faith, your consistent faith in Jesus Christ. So the purpose of trials is that. So in the middle of trials, the pressure of trials, rejoice, endure. And then in verse 5, he says this, if you need wisdom, ask your generous God and he will give it to you and he will not rebuke you or mock you for asking. So letter C is ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And wisdom is simply the scripture, the Bible applied. Wisdom is the practical application, the working out of scripture. And so when you're going through trials, like I do, like we all do, you're going to ask God, why are you allowing this? And God is going to say to you, because I want you to grow and become more Christ-like. And then you can ask, what do you want me to learn in this? How do you want me to grow? And as you pray and ask God for wisdom, God will give it to you. And he will not mock you or rebuke you for asking him. And then he says this, verse 6, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalties is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. What a picture. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. So he says, when you ask God for wisdom in the middle of trials, ask in faith. God, I trust you. I trust that you're in control. And I'm asking you, God, what do you want me to learn? How do you want me to grow through this trial? Now then here's an interesting little pericope here. In 9 through 12, which is again another issue of pressure and trials. Look at verse 9. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers, and the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievement. Look at verse 12. God blesses those who patiently, and there's that word again, endure testing and temptation. Here's what he's saying. Why is he talking about rich people and poor people? We're going to see this throughout James. Is because this, one of the purposes of trials, one of the great purposes of trials is to humble you. Nobody's saying amen to that except for one person. Summer, thank you for that amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, John. I appreciate that too. And correct, Summer just graduated on Friday from the Work Faith Connection program. And so congratulations to Summer. I was asked to be the graduation speaker for that event, so it was great to be with them. But God uses trials to humble you, and that's why he contrasts the rich and the poor. He says the poor person who doesn't have very many material and financial things really says, you know, I've got to depend on God. I've got to rely on God. I've already been humbled. But the rich person tends to say, I'm going to trust in my riches. Look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all the education I have. Look at my practice. Look at all that I've achieved. And when God takes that away during a trial, it will humble him. Have you ever noticed this? I noticed this, and I was talking to some other Christians about it. We had a recession back in 07 and 08, and we had some very wealthy friends of ours lose their job. And so they were making lots and lots of money, and they had a big house, fancy cars and all that. But this is what we found. That when they lost their job, it was so hard for them, even though it was a necessity, to sell their house, to cancel the country club membership, and to get rid of their cars. Because they were so used to living a very high standard of life, that when God took those things away, it was very hard for them to be humble. Are y'all with me? And so that's one thing that trials do. So here's letter D, see life from an eternal perspective. Or see life from God's perspective. When you're going through trials, and they can be financial trials. Perhaps in this day there were wealthy, wealthy Christians, and they identify with Jesus Christ, and because they identify with Jesus, all their businesses closed. People stopped shopping with them. They got boycotted. They were maybe in prison. They lost their homes. They lost their goods. They lost their material possessions. And what James is saying is, yes, from an earthly perspective, you may have lost a lot. But from a heavenly perspective, God is humbling you so that you will rely and trust in him more. All right, that's no amens there, but I'll keep going. He says this in verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In the Bible, there are five different crowns that faithful believers will receive. Actually, four of them are for all believers. There's one crown that is only available to faithful elders and leaders in the church. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe. But every other crown, the other four crowns, are available to Christians who live an overcoming life. Christians who are sold out for Jesus Christ. And he says here that you will receive a crown of life. And we don't know if the picture is, if you remember in Revelation, when we get the crowns, that we are actually casting crowns before Jesus. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Because we're saying, we're not worthy of this. We are going to worship you and give you back all that you've given to us. But he says, we will be rewarded. So see life from an eternal perspective. So here's two words you can write down. You can write down. Both begin with E. And we're going to flip it for the second half of this message. So write the word enjoy. 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 So as you're going through trials, obviously you endure, but you're going to enjoy the outcome. Enjoy the outcome. How many of y'all in here love working out? Like brutal, punishing, spin classes, running, lifting weights. How many of y'all love working out? Right? Y'all love working out? Okay, here's a flip thing then. How many of y'all would love to have energy like all throughout the day? Right? Wouldn't we all love the energy all throughout the day? How many of y'all would love to feel like a 20-year-old in your 40s and 50s? Anybody want to feel like you're a 20-year-old in the 40s and 50s? Right? Now, if you're 20 years old, like, you can't raise your hand, y'all, all right? I saw Alex over here. He raised his hand, man. You're still in your 20s, right? Are you still a teen? Are you 19? How old are you, Alex? 20. All right. You can't raise your hand then. So many of us would love the results of working out. Can I ask you this? How many of y'all would love to eat pretty much whatever you wanted to eat without worrying about gaining a pound? Say amen to that, right? Wouldn't we all love that? Man, nowadays at age 48, I literally look at food. I'm like, eep, eep. I can just feel it, right? But this is why I run and I work out, because I like to eat food. In my ministry, I like to have energy throughout the day. So here's the thing. I don't enjoy working out. What I enjoy is the benefits of working out. And here's what's happened now. I enjoy the benefits of working out so much that now, like Jason Robinson back here, I actually enjoy workouts now. And so that's what he says. In the middle of trial, you may not enjoy what you're going through, but all of us can enjoy the growth, the maturity, the development that comes from trials. So here's what not to do. Escape. Escape. All right? Escape. So when you're going through trials, and this is stuff on the outside that's coming in, enjoy the outcome, but don't escape. Our natural temptation when we're going through pain and trials and difficulties is to ask the question, what do I need to do right now to escape all this? That's the temptation. Now, on the flip side, the word periosmos is now used of temptation. Look at verse 13. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Why is that? God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Verse 14, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. What a picture. Here's point number two, what to do in the middle of the pleasures of temptation. So we have the pressures of trials, but as believers, we will also have the pleasures of temptation. And this is a shift that goes on from 1 through 12 to 13 through 18. In 1 through 12, the word trial or temptation is a verb, and now it's going to be used as a noun. In 1 through 12, it's used as a noun, and now it's going to be used as a verb. Perosmos is going to be used as a verb. So what to do in the middle of the pleasures of temptation? And he tells us, letter A, recognize the source of your temptation. Recognize the source of your temptation. He tells us in verse 13 and 14, remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. So God is not the source. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Verse 14, where does it come from? Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So the source of temptation is internal. The source of trials is external, outside things going on in our world that attack us to the inside. But temptations are things going on inside of us, desires and lusts, selfishness on the inside. And when we encounter something, we say, I want to do that. I want that. That's where temptations come from. The source is inside. Look at verse 15 and 16. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And he uses a picture of just like a woman pregnant with a baby. He says, just like a woman on the inside has a baby, you have lusts and desires on the inside. And what happens is, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow and cultivate, it gives birth to death. What is he talking about? He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. When you and I give in to temptation and we sin, it cuts off our fellowship, our relationship with God. God is the source of life. He's holy. He's perfect. And when we act in unholy ways, it cuts off our relationship, not our eternal relationship. We don't lose our salvation, but our day in, day out walk with God is interrupted because of our sin. Are y'all with me? So he says, let her be, recognize the steps in temptation. Recognize the steps in temptation. And then look at this. Look at verse 17 and 18. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father who created all things in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Here's letter C. Recommit yourself to God who calls you his prized possession. So when you're going through trials, when you're going through difficulties in life, it's easy to think God is doing something, that he doesn't love me anymore, he doesn't care about me anymore. But to know that you are God's prized possession, you're his masterpiece, you're a work of art. But also when you're going through temptations, when these inner desires are coming up and you have the temptation to sin, and the temptation to sin based on your flesh is simply to get things that you really need, but to do it your way rather than God's way, is to know that you are God's prized possession. God cares about you. He loves you. He wants to provide for you in his way. So remember that you are his prized possession. So what do we do? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. So when we're going through trials, we should enjoy the outcome and not escape. Enjoy the outcome, and the temptation is going to be escape to run from these things. But he says, endure. Hang in there. Keep trusting God. God is doing something. God is working something. He's humbling you. He's breaking you off. You keep trusting God. But it's the opposite when it comes to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. What is he saying there? He says that often we fall into temptation because of pride. Amen? We give in to sin because of pride. I remember many, many years ago when I was running track in college, I had a good friend of mine, and he became a Christian, had this very radical conversion. And he said this to me, he said, but man, Icky, my big weakness was women, y'all. Women, it was always women. And he said, I remember like I met this girl at some track party or some track event. And, you know, I wake up the next morning, I'm looking at this girl who I've just slept with. And then he says, you know what, like, I'm never going to do this again, never going to do this again. And for months and months and months, he was able to walk away from those kinds of relationships. You know, he's still running track and these, you know, teammates, these female teammates were like flirting with him, and he's able to walk. And he says, I remember one day just thinking, I conquered it. I'm the man. Like, I'm never going to sexual sin again. Never again. What happened next morning? Who are you? Right? And he said, God humbled me because I thought I had overcome sexual sin, and I thought, I'm in control. I got this, God. Be careful if a man or woman thinks he stands, thinks that you have overcome sin, because you just might fall. But then he says this in verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. All of us in here experience temptation. And temptation is not a sin. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. What does that mean? You will never be forced to give in to temptation. You can never say the devil made me do it. You can never say that. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So here's the reverse. During trials in our lives, we enjoy the outcome, and even though we're tempted to escape. But he says, when it comes to temptation, we do the opposite. The temptation is to enjoy the sin. And it's quite in here, isn't it? Isn't that the temptation? To enjoy, just give in to it. Just do it. To enjoy the sin. But what should we do? To escape. He says God is faithful and he will give you a way out. You are never forced to sin. And so he will give you a chance to escape. So it's the exact opposite. Again, trials, enjoy the outcome. You're tempted to escape, but stay in it. But during temptation, he says, don't enjoy the sin. Rather, escape, run, flee, get away from it. God is going to give you a way out. That's how you endure temptations. Here's a big idea for today. Trials and temptations, perosmos, test who we trust. Test who we trust. Are you going to trust yourself in the middle of trials? Are you going to trust yourself in the middle of temptation? Or are you going to trust Jesus Christ? And that's the entire theme of James. Are you going to trust Jesus Christ? Are you going to trust Jesus Christ? Or are you going to trust the world? Are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to trust Jesus Christ? Trials and temptations, tests we trust. And that word, various trials, and he also says when we go through trials and various, so he assumes it's going to happen. And then he also says various, the word is multicolored. They come in all different shapes and sizes. But who will you trust in the middle of trials and temptations? Some community group questions for this week. Number one, why is it important to remind yourself that you are God's beloved and prized possession in the middle of trials and temptations? How can you remind yourself of that truth? Come up with a way to remind yourself of that truth with your community group. So maybe it's a verse that you put up. Maybe it's this verse at the very end of James 1:18 to say, you know what? I'm God's prized possession, that God called me. But what is a way that you can remind yourself and your community group that you are God's prized possession? Because in the middle of trials, it often does not feel that way. Number two, share with your group how you grew through a particular trial. Maybe it's a financial trial that you had. You didn't know how you're going to make ends meet, and you saw God provide and increase your faith and trust in him. Maybe you had a wayward son or daughter, and God brought that prodigal son back or that daughter back. It's a way that you saw God answer prayer in the middle of trials and difficulties. How is a way that you go through a particular trial? And then lastly, I want you to do this, because here's the thing. If you are not in a trial right now, you're not in a trial right now, get ready, because one is coming. And I don't have a syllabus in front of me to tell you exactly when it's going to come. I can't tell you the date or the hour, but one is going to come. Because as a believer, you're either in one of three phases. You're either heading towards a trial, you're in a trial, or you've just come out of one. That's the three phases of Christian life. So what I want you to do is pray for people in your community group who are currently going through trials, or perhaps are succumbing to a particular temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, another epistle about trials and difficulties, he has a picture that trials are like refining of gold, that you and I are precious. We're God's prized possession, and God is refining us. And it's a picture of being placed in a blast furnace in the heat and melted and all the impurities being moved off. And here's the story I saw yesterday. You can put that last slide up, Jason, please. So as y'all know, I'm Japanese, and I subscribe to this channel on YouTube, and they had a very interesting story. It's a Business Insider, and they have a show called Why So Expensive? And the show was entitled, Why Are Japanese Samurai Swords So Expensive? And this is why. So Japanese samurai swords take up to 18 months to craft. And what they do is they take this special steel, they wrap it together and they put it in the blast furnace, and they heat it up to a temperature where it begins to become glowing orange. And then what they do, as it's glowing orange, the sword maker's apprentice, not the sword maker, the apprentice will take a mallet, a large mallet, and start whacking on that piece of metal. And what they're doing is getting all the pieces of steel to combine. And then once it's combined together, this is what they do. They cut it in half, fold it together, and then they put it back in the blast furnace, and then they hit it again until it's one piece again. Then what they do is they cut it in half again, fold it together, and then start putting it in the blast furnace and start whacking on again, to the point that even these very, very thin Japanese samurai swords, a katana, has up to 30,000 folds of steel. Can you imagine that in something maybe like 3 or 4 millimeters thick? In that, they have folded that steel to strengthen it 30,000 times, and they put it in the blast furnace. After the apprentice is finally done folding that metal, that's when the sword maker begins to hammer out the sword and sharpen the blade. A Japanese katana, samurai sword, sold for $418,000 at auction because of that type of craftsmanship. And I thought about it. That's what God does with us. God does with us that very same thing, that He takes the raw ikisoma, the raw you. He saves us. And what He does is then He puts us in the blast furnace known as trials. He puts us in the blast furnace of temptation. And often we wonder, as God is whacking on us and shaping us and molding us after we've been through trials, does God really love us? But God is molding us and shaping us, not to become a beautiful sword, but as we'll look at James, God is molding and shaping us to become more like Jesus Christ, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to live like Jesus. God is molding and shaping us in the middle of trials and temptations to become more like Him. Let's pray. God, the great temptation in the middle of trials, difficulties in our life, is to escape. God, none of us in here like pain. None of us in here like conflict. But God, You've called us to patiently endure, to remain in the blast furnace until You, the Master, have done what You needed to do to shape us and mold us into what You need to mold us and shape us to. So God, I pray that just like we look at a beautiful Japanese sword, a katana, with its polished blade, its razor sharp blade, that we look at the outcome, the result, and we all admire it. People pay great sums of money for it. They enjoy it. God, that we would enjoy the outcome, that we would truly count it all joy when we go through trials. So God, help us to enjoy the outcome and not escape. And God, for us as well, we will experience the draw, the pull, the temptation, the deception to sin. And God, the great temptation there is for us to enjoy it, just to give into it. Just for a little taste. But God, we've seen this analogy that when our internal desires, our lusts and our selfishness and our desires to get things without You get in the way, it gives birth to sin. And it ultimately grows and leads to death. A separation from You. Broken relationship, broken fellowship with You. So God, rather than enjoying sin, God, when we're tempted, help us to escape. God, You clearly tell us that none of us in here will ever be forced to sin. That God, You always give us a way out and escape. So God, help us to find that escape. Help us to be humble as well, Lord. We know that often we've given in to sin or to temptation because of our pride. Be careful if a man or woman thinks they stand, lest they fall and give in to temptation. So, Master, I pray that You help us take the way of escape. God, as we are studying James over the next 11 weeks until the end of this year, God, we pray specifically for this church that as we go through trials, we would endure, that we would ask You for wisdom. Not why are You allowing this, God, but God, what do You want us to learn? How do You want us to grow as a body through this trial? God, would You show us that? Thank You, God, that You'll not rebuke us or mock us for asking for wisdom. And we ask all this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.